In other words, we're all different, which means we're all in some way or another. We think differently. We look differently. We act differently. And most of us have different tastes. The Bible recognises this and celebrates difference when it talks about the body of Christ as being different parts, different gifts, performing different functions, but with a common purpose. And the book of Psalms tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are each unique because we are different. And we are all different, which actually makes us unique. And the third thing to realise is that you can only have agreement and peace if it is established upon the truth. For example, can the church ever have agreement and peace with the world that has largely rejected the truth of God's word? And the fourth thing that I've learnt dovetails into this, that God's rule of conduct for our lives as contained in his word is made up of precepts and principles. Now, many years ago, Richard Print from this very pulpit introduced us to the two P's, and I've never forgotten them. Not only that, but it's helped me to get a better understanding of how God wants us to live. By definition, a precept is a command or a rule of conduct. But a principle is a fundamental truth as a basis of reasoning or action. A truth, but without the detail. So regardless of the issue under consideration, it will be covered in the Bible either by a precept, that is a clear teaching on an issue, or if the issue is not specific, then the principles taught in Scripture will help us to negotiate these issues as well. And the Bible calls these non-specified issues as disputable matters. That is, you can argue them either way. And this, dear folks, is where most of the disagreements stem from. Often the issues are inconsequential, and in many cases there's not a wrong or a right answer to the question per se. But there will always be a right or a wrong for you. There will always be a right or a wrong for me. And hopefully this will become very clear when we explore our text this morning. So let's see what God has to say about all this through Paul, in Romans 14. Reading from verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm reading from the Pew Bible, by the way, which is the NIV version. Throughout all of history, past and yet to come, we will all at some time or another disagree with our fellow believers. And this is the group that Paul is addressing here in our text. He's addressing our relationships with each other in the church and how we deal with disagreements on certain issues. By way of context, the Jewish believers, although not trusting in the law as a basis for their salvation, they still believed that the observance of the Sabbath and eating kosher food that had been properly prepared was pleasing to God. Some Jews, for example, would refrain from eating meat because they could not be sure that the meat sold in the marketplace had been slaughtered properly, so they refused to eat meat at all. As a result of this and other religious beliefs, a division had arisen in the church in Rome. Jewish believers thought that the Gentile believers who did not observe their Jewish customs were not as pleasing to God as what they were. The Gentile believers, on the other hand, they condemned the Jewish believers as immature because of their observance of all these customs. So not much has changed over the last couple of thousand years, has it? Since the list, sure, the list has changed, but there are still needless divisions among the people of God. In the first century, the list included what foods were appropriate to eat and whether or not the Sabbath should still be observed. Today, the list includes such issues as playing cards, tattoos, going to the movies. Because believe it or not, 50 or 60 years ago, it was an issue of whether a Christian should be seen in the movie theatre. Same as going to dances. Don't know if they have dances these days, but it was back then. Also the type of music that we listen to and play in and also the type of music we play in church. Having a wine with my meal. Playing club sports on Sunday. Having a beer. Smoking. Look, there's all sorts of issues that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but are all legitimate questions and issues that have created all sorts of problems in the church over the years. Right now, you're probably thinking, well, what about all those controversial social issues of today, like abortion, same-sex marriage, gay or homosexual lifestyle, euthanasia, etc.? Why didn't I bring those up? I didn't bring them up because they're not disputable issues. In other words, the Bible has very clear teaching on all those issues. And so may I reiterate, this morning we will explore what Paul describes as disputable matters. So the reality is that we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures, sometimes even different faiths, with different personalities. And so with all these differences, it's understandable that many people see things from a different perspective. And these different perspectives can cause disputes. So Paul sets about to teach the church and us how to deal with those disagreeing people and situations that we're faced with from time to time. And so I want to break my thoughts down into three points. The first one is acceptance. In the NIV it says, accept him whose faith is weak. The opening verse. The New King James Version says, receive one who is weak in the faith. So to me the clear message first up here in Romans 14 is acceptance. We are to accept each other for who we are in the Lord. Not all believers are at the same stage of spiritual maturity. Paul begins this passage by addressing the more mature Christian. In verse 1 of chapter 15, for example, he refers to these people as the strong, those who have spiritual wisdom. And he's saying to them, hey, you guys, be accepting of the weaker or the newer Christian. By the same token, he's telling the weaker or the newer Christians not to be critical of the more mature Christians. See, the problem was that many of them were not displaying the sort of maturity that God would expect of them. And that's why this passage is so relevant for today. I just wonder how many young Christians have had their faith all but choked out of them because of some well-meaning, mature Christian who has judged them harshly. I've told some of you this story, or my fellow elders, this story before, but for the sake of illustration and for the rest of you, I'll retell it. Happened about, I don't know, 8 years ago. My son and daughter-in-law were living in Wellington, and we had been praying for years and years that they'd find a spiritual home, a church down there, and they hadn't been going to church for many years. And anyway, they found a church home, and we were just so thrilled. Answer to prayer. So they started going to this church down the road. It was a Baptist church. And not that makes any difference. But anyway, they started going to church, and then one worship time, they had a response time in their service, just like we do. And they'd just been singing, and my son is not known for his enthusiastic singing abilities, but anyway, they were singing the song, and then afterwards this mature Christian, so-called, got up, and he said that, you know, how he is extolling the greatness of God, and you know, we've got so much to be thankful for, and we should be sort of shouting and singing at the top of our lungs, unlike that young man down there. And he pointed to my son. Needless to say, this is the last time we went to church for many years. Many years. It made us weep. And our daughter-in-law, his wife, had told us that in confidence at the time. My son didn't want to talk about it, didn't want to know anything about it. That was it. We just kept praying and praying. We suggested that they should find another church home down there in Wellington. It never happened. He didn't look, I'm sure. So then they shifted. They got transferred through to the UK and lived in Bristol for 3 years. And we encouraged them to look for a church home, for a spiritual home. And they never really did. I don't think they really tried. That was it. So we actually visited them once, and there was no church. So anyway, and then after 3 years, they got transferred through to Sydney. And you can just imagine our elation when we were told that they've found a church, a local church, that they started going to. And we've been there twice now to visit, and they're really involved in their church. And it's a great Bible-believing church. We've been to two services there. They're involved in the various activities of the church and in Bible studies, etc. My son and his wife and our two grandchildren at Sunday school, etc. We're just so thrilled to bits. But this is the devastating effect that a well-meaning but unwise Christian can have when they engage their mouth in judgment over one who is weak and vulnerable in the faith. The Bible certainly does not give specifications on volumes of how loud we should sing or how animated we should be when we do sing. So Paul's exhortation is for us not to judge our brothers and sisters by entering into disputes or causing offence to our brethren over disputable matters. Don't get embroiled about things which are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. We must learn to agree to disagree. Verse 2 and 3 says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted them both. You know, when I considered these verses and those referred to as weak, I also thought of those new Christians who are sold out for their faith. They're serious about their faith and they just want to please God in every way. And they're only weak because they have not had the time and the faith to put on spiritual condition. They often display this first love that Jesus refers to in Revelations 2:4, burning within them, as well as that incredible zeal which sadly is missing in many mature Christians. And so it's in this context that the strong in the faith can learn much from those who are new in the faith. But as we just heard, and I can learn, and we can learn from our passage this morning, one of the issues that we see with new Christians who are so full of zeal is that they can also be very easily hurt. But some, on the other hand, can also be equally as pedantic about what they believe to be right and wrong. So like the Gentile Christians, who didn't have the hang-ups of all the traditional religion and therefore critical of the Jewish Christians, all because they had not completely experienced the freedom and confidence that comes from being justified by faith alone in God. They were looked down on by the Jews, who believed it was necessary to observe all this religious stuff just to please God. So you see, I'm thirsty. So you see in these first few verses, it wasn't only those who were so-called strong in the faith who were being admonished for looking down on the weaker brethren, but the weaker brethren were also admonished not to condemn those who were practicing their God-given freedom. Unrealistic and unnecessary expectations were being placed on believers by their own brethren. Let me ask you a question, or a couple of questions. When you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, did God place the expectation on you that you should first have a good grounding in the teachings of the Bible? Was there an expectation that you should be at a certain standard of morality? Verse 7 of the next chapter says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Did Christ accept you for who you were? And as you were, as we consider this issue of disputable matters, some of what passes for Christianity is in reality cultural issues, and some are personal preferences. So we need to be able to discern the difference. You see, there's two distinct groups of people here, but it's not the Jew or the Gentile that's of any consequence. It's their maturity in the faith. And it is that which brings this passage alive with relevance for today and brings us to the second point, which I want to bring out, which is assurance. I'm just trying to stick with the A's. Assurance is our next point. Do you actually know what you believe? What is the motivation for that belief? Do you have the assurance that the opinions you have are based on biblical principles? Or did you formulate your opinions based on culture, background, or what some person of renown thinks? See, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that's within you. Now, just as God expects you to be able to give an answer to the reason of your hope, I believe that in order to avoid petty disputes, we should be able to draw on biblical principles as reasoning for our opinions in other matters of living. Do you really know what the Bible teaches? Would we have as many disagreements if we were all well grounded in the faith and God's word? Unfortunately, more often than not, when we find ourselves at the center of any dispute or disagreement, it's often because our own ideas, our own values, our own wants and desires, our own ideas of what is right and wrong is being challenged. And so this is where Paul starts to drill down to expose our motivation, as he does in verses 4 to 9. Could we have that next slide, please, Aaron? Yeah. Oh, I acknowledge. Oh, well, there you go. That's why I didn't put it up. Yeah, I think I got my words mixed up. But anyway, the message is the same. Because if our motives are as in verse 8, whereby if we live, if you see in verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord, And the New Living Translation actually says, while we live to please the Lord. Then if this is our motivation, then surely we would want to know what pleases God. Because if we're motivated to please the Lord, then surely we would find out what that is. And he has told us that in this book, the Bible. Therefore, the principle that is found in verse 5 is crucial. Verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. And here is the important part. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We must determine what we believe to be appropriate even in the disputable issues. The King James Version says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. However, we must recognize that our responsibility to do this is for ourselves and not for our fellow Christian. Each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. This means that every believer has the freedom in areas of non-essentials to make up his own mind. Of course, this should not be done haphazardly, but with very much care. After all, how can you make a valued judgment unless you're acquainted with all the facts and the information, and it's all found here? The word that is translated fully convinced is the Greek word plerophorio, which means to accomplish, carry out fully. So this requires careful personal study and checking out. But in the end, know for sure that at the judgment seat of Christ, there's one thing our Lord will never ask you. What did Fritz believe? Could get you into trouble. We must all, after careful and considered Bible study, come to our own convictions and opinions based on principles of Scripture in regard to disputable and doubtful things, or about any issues for that matter. However, if we're displaying the fruit of godly love, then even though something you are convinced of is okay, then the Bible exhorts us to display Christian love by not wanting to offend that brother or sister. 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9 to 12 says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23? He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And then he goes on in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Because verse 6 in our text here goes on to say, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The beautiful thing about this verse is that two believers can disagree and both be right. In other words, both are accepted by God. given that we disagree, it is not necessary that you be wrong in order for me to be right. The key is in verse 8, in that if we're living to please the Lord, then our motivation will be to honour and worship him, and being thankful for all his provisions. If this is the motivation of our heart, then we can be sure that we're pleasing God. Verse 17, which is not part of our text, but verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Do you understand? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Let me paraphrase verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God by arguing over disputable matters or being judgmental of your brother or sister. God has accepted them. Be slow to judge others, be quick to judge yourself. Comedian Steve Martin said, before you criticise a man, walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you do criticise him, you'll be a mile away and you'll have his shoes. Now, although that seems a little flippant, it's a stark reminder that when we criticise or judge others wrongfully, God will catch up with us in the end. Allow people to come to their own conclusions. In the same vein, the weak, that is, the abstainers, had concluded that what was wrong with for them was wrong for everyone. Someone once defined a legalist as a Christian who lives in mortal fear that someone, somewhere, is enjoying themselves. Christians have differing levels of spiritual maturity, and we must realise that. And we've got to realise what's best for us, and what's best for us may not be best for everyone. We need to warmly and respectfully give one another freedom in the non-essential areas or disputable matters. That is, areas that are not specifically taught in Scripture. For the sake of Christian love and community, we must leave room for people to grow and to be different, because one day we will all stand before God's judgment seat, which brings me to my third point, accountability. From verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'll read part of verse 13. Therefore let us stop judgment on one another. As verse 10 says, for we will stand before God's judgment seat. Instead of being concerned with the neutral decisions of other Christians, we need to prepare for how God will judge us. When you stand before the Lord, he won't quiz you about what Tony did or how Andrew lived. You'll answer for yourself and for no one else. I don't know about you, but I have more than enough to answer to God for. God will judge your friends. Why should you get involved? He knows them better than what you do, and he loves them more than what you do. And he reads the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which you can't read at all. In conclusion, if God has received my brother and sister, they belong to God now, and we are his servants. That's why Paul asks in verse 4, who do you think you are judging someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. It's what God thinks that matters. We must always recognise that the Lord can take care of changing others where they need changing. He cares about the maturity of his children more than what we do. The Lord Jesus Christ died for each one of us, so that we've all been adopted into his family and are therefore brothers and sisters in Christ. We all serve the same master. So in summary, I'd like to suggest 3 points for us to ponder. When we consider how we may handle our fellow brethren with whom we may disagree, first point I would like us to ponder is, are we accepting of them as Christ accepted us? How did Christ accept us? Warts and all. Or do we always have to push our own uncompromising opinion, even in disputable matters? Second point, on disputable matters, can we back up our opinions with scriptural principles? How is our Bible knowledge? The third question to ponder is, are we conducting ourselves in a manner that won't bring shame when we stand before God's judgment seat? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times when we have harshly judged our brothers and sisters, for the times we've argued and wasted energy over matters that aren't really of any consequence, all at the expense of unity. We thank you that your word is very clear on all the issues that really do matter, and we thank you for the many examples in Scripture which teach us principles for godly living that we should be guided by. Give us your heart of acceptance of others and help us to better understand your word and how it affects ourselves and others so that we need not be ashamed on that day of reckoning. Continue to lead us and guide us in all truth, for we pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.